The fact is that all of us need from time to time for the Holy Spirit to elbow us in the ribs and to put his finger on something in our lives that he wants to change. And oftentimes he does that through his word. And so let me ask you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Esther, Esther chapter 5. And if you're just joining us today or you're not familiar with this portion of God's word, the book of Esther is about a period in history, 400 or 500 years before the time of Christ, when Jews living in the ancient kingdom of Persia woke up to the news that a law had been passed that they were to all be killed. Now, the queen is a young Jewish woman by the name of Esther. She is married to King Xerxes, or your copy of the Bible may say King Ahasuerus. Her dad is her adopted dad is a Jewish man by the name of Mordecai, and he realizes that Esther may not be aware, in the confines of the palace, may not be aware of what is happening outside, that there's going to be this massive slaughter of the Jews. And so she sends word, Mordecai sends word to Esther to let her know what is about to happen, and also to encourage her that that she needs to go in and to speak to the king to get him to stop this atrocity from occurring. And so Esther receives this message, and she sends back word to Mordecai, and she says, all right, I'll do it. But you gather your friends together, and I want you to fast and pray for me for 3 days, and then I will muster up my courage, and I will go in to speak to the king. And Esther chapter 5, in the first 8 verses, describes her approach to the king. And it has to be very careful, because you don't just pop in one day and have a chat with the king. You could lose your head for that. So notice what happens beginning here in chapter 5 and verse 1. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her and held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given to you. You ask for your heart's desire." "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king together with Haman come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." "Strange." "Bring Haman at once," the king said, "so that we may do what Esther asked." So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, "Now, what is your petition?" "It will be given you. And what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to another banquet that I will prepare for them. And then I will answer the king's question." Now the suspense is building here. Why doesn't Esther just come out and tell the king what's going on? Well, we will learn that later, and we'll pick up with that part of the story next week. But here, beginning in verse 9, the Holy Scriptures now want us to focus our attention upon another character, character we've been introduced to before. His name is Haman. Now, I have to tell you that when I think about Haman, this evil character, I think about that evil, hateful, greedy character in 101 Dalmatians. Remember Cruella de Vil? You remember her? I mean, for some reason, when I think of Haman, I think of a male version of Cruella de Vil, because that's what he is. He's the number two guy in the kingdom. He wanted everyone to know it. We learn back in Esther chapter 3 that when Haman had been promoted to this high position, that he demanded that everyone bow down and pay homage to him, but Mordecai, remember, would not do it. And Haman is so enraged by this that he concocts this plan that all of the Jews are to be killed, including Mordecai. But now he has been to one banquet with the king and the queen, and he's been invited now to another private dinner with the king and the queen. And so we see in verse 9 that Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. He's intoxicated by the booze, but also by the prestige of being in the presence of the two most important people in the world. I mean, he is in his happy place. He's made it. And I can just imagine that Haman's Facebook and Twitter and Instagram account lights up that week that he posts this picture, me hanging with my peeps, Xerxes and Esther. I mean, this is the best day ever for him. But notice what happens here. As it continues in verse 9, but when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Ugh. He did it again. Mordecai will still not bow down to Haman. So here's Haman coming out of the palace with the invitation to a special dinner with a king and a queen in his hand. He's happy and in high spirits, and then boom! Something happens that plunges him into the pits of rage. And what has happened is that his happy place has been threatened. You see, Haman is in his happy place when he has acceptance and significance in the eyes of other people, where he is liked and approved and applauded. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think most of us like to be liked, don't we? I don't know too many people who enjoy being hated. So it's not necessarily a bad thing. But let me just ask you, what is your happy place? The place where you feel most secure and most satisfied. Maybe it's your comfortable house, the car you drive, a vacation in a beautiful resort. Perhaps it is the latest and sharpest television on the market today. Maybe it's intimacy with your mate. Or maybe it's knowing that your kids are doing great. And there's nothing wrong with any of that unless that happy place is the place that you look to for your meaning and purpose and satisfaction in life. And if that is the case, your happy place has become for you an idol. An idol. And an idol is anything or anyone that takes the place of God in your life. Anything or anyone that you run to for happiness that keeps you from running to the living God. You see, a good thing, someone has said, a good thing in a God place is a bad thing. A good thing in a God place is a bad thing. The great writer C.S. Lewis once said, human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. So true. So Haman's happy place was the acceptance and the applause and the approval of certain people. And when he was stroked, like he was when Esther gives him the special invitation to a private banquet, he was exhilarated. But when he was disrespected and shunned by Mordecai, who is just a nobody, suddenly he turns into a very, very dark person. Why? Because his idol has been threatened. What happens to you when your idol is threatened, when your happy place is threatened? Like Haman, does it turn to anger? Or are you plunged into depression or despair, fear, extreme anxiety? Well, notice what it says in verse 10. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself. He bides his time and he went home. And notice he called together his friends and Zeresh, his wife. So to console himself, Haman goes to this happy place where he knows that all of the attention will be upon him. And it goes on to say in verse 11 that Haman then boasted to them about, now let me just remind you here, these are the people who know him best, his wife, his best friends. They know all of this. They're probably sitting there rolling their eyes and thinking, oh brother, here we go again. We get to listen to Haman. He boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him and how he had been elevated him above the other nobles and officials. And that's not all, Haman added. I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. And she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. You see, if your idol is applause and approval by other people, and you don't get it, then what you have to do is you have to become your own cheerleader. And what Haman is doing here is he is medicating his angry, wounded soul by bragging on himself and boasting. And unfortunately, that's a sad thing. He has all of this going for him. But look at verse 13. It says, but all this gives me no satisfaction so long as that Jew Mordecai is sitting at the king's gate. In the Hebrew, that phrase means literally, but all of this is not adequate for me. Haman has all this going for him. But it isn't enough for him. And whatever happy place we run to for meaning and satisfaction in life apart from God will never be enough. It will never satisfy us. And as often as we try to chase after other things, the fact is that any life that we have apart from God will never be satisfying, will never be filling in our lives. There is an emptiness in the center of our lives that can only be filled by a relationship with God. That is when we experience satisfaction. And we can spend all of our energy wanting to be accepted by other people when really deep down inside we are craving the acceptance of God. That's what we want. That's what we need. You know, many of us have earthly fathers whose love and acceptance really made it easy for us to understand when we first heard the news, the message that God loved us unconditionally and has accepted us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we experience that acceptance by God. And some of us were blessed to have dads that made it easy for us to understand that because of their unconditional love and their unconditional acceptance of us. We could easily understand God's unconditional love and acceptance. However, some of us had dads that didn't do so well in that department. And so we didn't feel their unconditional love and we didn't feel their acceptance. And so when someone comes along and talks to us about the love of God and how He gave His Son for us, it's hard for us to comprehend that. It's hard for us to submit to that kind of God because we have in our minds the image of a father who hasn't shown us unconditional love and acceptance. And so we need that, and that's what we're longing for. So what would you say to Haman, if you were his wife or his best friend, and he comes home in such a rotten mood? You know, we're blessed if we have a wife or a husband or a best friend who will say to us, just grow up, get over yourself. But unfortunately, Haman doesn't have anybody in his circle that will do that. And so verse 14 says, his wife Zeresh and all of his friends said to him, have a gallows built 75 feet high and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go with the king to the dinner and what? Be happy. This suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the gallows built. They're saying, Haman, you deserve to be happy. And so what you need to do is just to eliminate anything that stands in the way of your being happy. Eliminate anyone who stands in the way of your being happy. And that's the way it goes for us. That our happiness has become our God, our idol. We need it so desperately that anyone or anything that comes in the way of that is threatening to us. And it must go. Well, this satisfaction makes Haman happy again. He's in his happy place. And he's going to handle his anger issues by eliminating that one man that is making life unhappy for him. He's going to have Mordecai hanged. And so he constructs this gallows on which Mordecai will be hanged. By the way, some interpreters look at this and say, no, he's not being hanged. He's being impaled on it, or he's being crucified on it. And that may be the case. But whatever, this gallows is 75 feet tall. You want to know how tall that is? That's about as tall as our steeple. Now that's tall. Why in the world would Haman have that kind of gallows built for one man? Well, it just tells you there that Haman is sending this message. Don't mess with me. Don't mess with my happy place. This is what happens to people who get in the way of my happiness. Such a sad and dark thing, isn't it? What happens to you? What happens to me when our idols are threatened? Do you try to medicate your angry, depressed, despairing, fearful, anxious soul by hurting someone else? Do you go to pornography or to alcohol or drugs or food? Or maybe you become controlling about the people who are around you and obsessed that everybody around you be perfect, or maybe you have to go out and buy something new when you feel that your idol, your happiness, is being threatened. Well, perhaps this morning the Holy Spirit is elbowing us in the ribs about an idol in our lives, and you're thinking, I do see that. So what do I do? Three things. Number one, recognize it. Recognize it. What is your happy place? Apart from God, the place where you run for meaning and comfort and satisfaction in your life. Where is your security? What are you afraid of losing? Who are you afraid of losing? Where are you afraid of failing? You see, if Haman had been the least bit self-aware, he would have recognized that he really did have a good life here. Why did Mordecai's disapproval of him shatter his whole world? Just one guy, one nobody. Why does his disapproval shatter his whole world? It's because Mordecai threatened his idol. And you want to know, well, how do I know what my idol is? Listen, follow your emotions. What is it that gets you overly happy or overly sad? When are you thrown into a rage? When do you experience depression or fear or anxiety or some kind of despair? That may be pointing to a place in your life that has become a happy place, an idol in the place of God that you need for meaning and purpose in your life apart from God. Number one, recognize it. Number two, repent of it. Repent of it. 1 John 5:21 says, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." Keep yourselves from idols. Now, why would John say this to his flock? It is because idols are an affront to the one true God. You know, when God established his covenant with Israel, He described it in the Ten Commandments, and it begins by saying, "I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God." Remember the first command? You shall have no other gods before me. The second command, You shall not make for yourselves idols. Now, why does he say that? It is because we are created for God alone. And so when we are confronted with the idolatry in our lives, what are we to do about it? We are to repent of it because it's keeping us from depending upon and putting our trust in Christ. And that's what happens when we're saved, is we repent of our sin and our dependence upon ourselves and our own righteousness and our own efforts to save ourselves, and we put our trust in Christ. Recognize it, repent of it. And then number three, replace it. Replace it. There's an emptiness in our souls that can only be filled by the God who created us. And until we have a relationship with God, we're always going to be chasing after other people and other things to satisfy us and to make us happy. And so when the Bible describes and talks about the experience of salvation, in 1 John 1 and verse 9, Paul says, "They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Remember that Haman was obsessed with his own glory. What would happen if you and I were to become obsessed with the glory of God alone? That our goal in life and our satisfaction in life does not come from food or drink or anything else, from our possessions, from our career or anything else, that it comes from bringing glory to God. Then when we are deprived or we lose any of that, it's okay. Because our main aim in life is for God to be glorified. Haman's goal was his own glory. Our goal must be the glory of God. Listen to how David in the Old Testament described his happy place in Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." You see, remember that Haman longed for the courts of an earthly king. David longs for the courts of his heavenly king, because he understands and knows that the basic longing in his heart and in his body, his flesh, is to have a relationship with God. He cries out to the living God. Now think about this for a moment. Haman had been in the throne room, the inner court of the most important man in the world, and all of the trappings and the access to power and prestige that went with that. He walks out of that glorious setting, and immediately he is plunged into a dark place when he's rejected and disrespected by someone else. You would think that he would have everything going for him. Why wouldn't Haman be fulfilled and secure in that? It's because their people make terrible gods. They do. People make terrible gods. They fail at it every time. Now, Haman doesn't know it at this point in the story, but the king and the queen are not going to be happy with him much longer. And you see, it's a bad thing to place your happiness and your satisfaction in something that isn't going to last, whether it's your health, your finances, your career, your stuff. Ultimately, we're going to lose all of that. It's a bad thing to put your satisfaction and happiness in any of those things. The fact is that through Jesus Christ, we get to come into the throne room of the King of the universe. And there we have a banquet with him. The Bible calls it salvation. And by the help of the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God and prayer, we get to talk to God and listen to God. We get to have a relationship with him. And so when we walk out of that inner court with him and we're faced with any kind of evil in our world or someone that rejects us or any kind of discomfort or pain in our world, it doesn't throw us off guard because our lives are so full of the glory of God and the grace of God and the love of God and the goodness of God and the mercy of God that none of that shakes us anymore. That He is enough for us. And listen, if God isn't enough, nothing will be enough. But thank God, in a relationship with His Son Jesus Christ, we discover that God is enough.